I want to use verses 21 through 26 of Mark chapter 8 as our text for the lesson this morning. Most of your Bibles over on the side, you'll see it. It'll tell you what's going on, the healing of the blind man or whatever. And then it should give you a few more references there. A lot of times it'll take you back to Matthew or over to Luke or sometimes into John, wherever that's recorded again. And you can read about it, get a few more details concerning the event. In these verses, Mark tells us about the account of our Lord's return voyage to Bethsaida. He went over to Dalmanutha and in God's providence was blocked. And so he got back in the ship and came back to Bethsaida. And there was a man that was brought to where he was. And this man was blind. It doesn't tell us anything at all about who brought him, if they were believers or unbelievers. It doesn't say anything about it, or the man himself, if he sought to be there. But it does tell us something about the mercy and grace of God toward this man through his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no greater privilege. I titled the lesson this morning, He Came to Bethsaida. And there's no greater privilege given to a town or a city or a country than to be visited by the Son of God. Years ago, I was raised in religion and came in contact through a witness was telling me, one of my old deacons there in the church, and he said, there's a guy on TV every Sunday morning preaching exactly what you preach, right during prime time Sunday morning. And I said, there's nobody on TV preaching these things. Oh, yeah, he does every Sunday. And so I stayed home and listened to him. Sure enough, he did. So that Sunday evening, we attended services up, and I met Henry Mahan. Well, he was almost like a movie star to me. I mean, he was so far above anybody that I knew in wisdom and the things of God and his knowledge of the Scripture. And like I said, he was on television every Sunday and everybody knew him. But when I first met him, just a week or two after I'd met him, began to come to the church, and he asked me how I come in contact with him and how I come to know these things, and I was telling him about it. And he called me and he said, Doris and I'd like to come down and visit with you. Well, boy, I didn't know what to do. I mean, didn't have much money, and man, Kathy and I went to work. We was cutting grass and trimming bushes and cleaning house and preparing food. I mean, I counted that such a privilege for this man to drive 50 miles down to my house to visit with me that he'd only known for just a short period of time. I was just absolutely overwhelmed with it. But suppose the Son of God sent word to you and said, Walter, I'm going to be over at your house today. Huh? You talk about overwhelmed. I'm going to be over at your house today. That'd be a privilege above anything else in this world, would it not? He cometh to Bethsaida. Our Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. But I wonder how often when we think about gathering here on a Sunday morning. A lot of people meet two or three times a week. We meet here one time on Sunday morning. But how often do we think about the Son of God and His presence being here? He cometh to Louisville. Isn't that what he's saying? If we're gathered in his name, he's in our midst. He's promised that. And then he told the 70 that he sent out, he sent them out to preach. And I know they were floored when he told them this. He said, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. You see, I want you to get the impact of what he's saying here. He came to Bethsaida. He came. He came to Dalmanutha, but they didn't greet him, and they didn't look at him, and they didn't account him as the Son of God. Look around this country at known grace churches, churches that preach the grace of God in truth, who preach Christ crucified. Is there not a great vacuum all around? Clear up through the middle of this country, state after state after state. And to have the promised presence of the Son of God is a great and wonderful privilege. Now, as we go through these verses, I want to try to apply these things to our day in the preaching of the gospel and the presence and power of the Spirit of God. Now, the first thing I see is we saw with the deaf man is a man brought to Christ by the providence of God. There's all sorts of things involved in God's providence. It's complicated. You start to look into it and it looks like a maze. And you certainly can't see through it ahead. But even after you've passed through it, looking back on it, it's almost like a maze. But God's providence is the open door that allows a poor sinner to be brought to Christ. You think about it. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God does. These things aren't just happening. They're not just circumstantial. As luck would have it. No, that ain't how it is. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And his providence is the open door that allows that sinner to be brought to Christ. And in Dalmanutha, this providence shut the door. You know, before Paul, I'm going to talk about some of that here in a little bit, but before Paul, before he came there to Philippi, God shut the door. He wanted to go over there where Lydia lived. He didn't know Lydia, but that's the city he wanted to go into, but God's providence blocked it. Well, Lydia wasn't there anyway. She was over here in Philippi. So he went over there, and Lydia and her whole house was saved after hearing him, and so was the Philippian jailer and his whole house, and began the foundation of that church. But in Dalmanutha, that providence shut the door. And even so in Bethsaida, he could have blocked the way, but he didn't. And I can't tell you why our Lord is pleased to raise up churches where he does. I don't know. I don't know why. Except to say, as he said, I have much people in this place. He said, you continue here. I have much people here. Or to say what he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now here's what our Lord said. He said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. I don't know where. I don't know where. I just know that he does, and I know how that he does. Well, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. There's spiritual and divine powers at work here. I'm talking about in this text. There's spiritual and divine powers at work. There's things behind the scenes that you don't ever see, and a lot of times we don't even think about. I mean, how often do you think about the providence of God? Not very often. And yet that very providence of God is the mesh of everything working together for our good and the very door, the very opportunity that brought us to Christ. There's eternal and unchangeable purpose being fulfilled, even as we speak here this morning, but especially in our text. There's an invisible and powerful forces employed there. And this is true today as much as then. The Spirit of Christ is no more working independently in our day than Christ was in his day. Christ said, I didn't come to do my own will. I didn't come to just do whatever pops in my head. I came to do the Father's will that sent me. There's a purpose behind my coming. And there's a purpose behind God's providence. Christ was carrying out the Father's eternal will, and even so, the Spirit of Christ. And then secondly, I see a poor blind man left to the mercy of God. What does it mean to be blind? Well, it means to go any distance, I have to be led. I was caving one time. I used to love to go into caves. And there's several places up in Kentucky where there's a lot of caves, and you can go in there. And back in that day, they'd let you go in there on your own. They weren't marked, and you didn't have guides, and you could just go back there and explore those caves. And we were about an hour one day way back under that mountain in a cave. And my flashlight went out. And I thought, well, I'll just stand here a minute. My eyes will get used to the dark. They didn't. I'm telling you, when there's no light, you can hold that hand right here and you can't see it. You might feel the heat radiate off of it, but you can't see it. And I thought, how are we going to get out of here? And I sat there and sat there and sat there. And finally, I decided to just sit down. And I smoothed me out a little place right there next to me. And I took that flashlight apart and kind of took my fingernail and cleaned them points on that old flashlight and put them batteries back in and had a little weak light. Boy, and we were running to get out of that cave. And just about the time we got out, that light went out. To be blind means there's no light. No light. Now God has put the light of conscience in us. Tells us there is a God. And tells us he's active as God. But to go any kind of a distance, I have to be led. Now you just think about that. A blind man sees nothing. He's totally at the mercy of God. Everything he knows comes from an outside source. You take a blind man and you lead him in here and you say, this man's of God. How does he know that? This man's reading from the Bible. How does he know that? You see what I'm saying? Everything this man considers, it comes from an outside source. He's totally shut up to the mercy of God. Blindness is a picture of that. It's a picture of the natural man. He's blind. He can't see. Our Lord said, if the light that be in thee be darkness, if all you ever see is darkness, then how great is that darkness? Our Lord said, how great is that darkness. Now here's a blind man, and they take him by the hand and they led him out and they said, you're standing before Jesus of Nazareth. And my friends, millions have led naturally blind men into places, into buildings just like this on a Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, or whenever there's a meeting at revivals or whatever, and they said, you're in the presence of God. This man preaches the gospel. But in truth, it's another Jesus. It's only by the mercy of God that poor blind sinners are actually led to stand before God our Savior. And then thirdly, Christ took our, he took that man, they led him up to Christ, and then Christ took him by the hand and led him away from them. Isn't that something? What do you see in that? I see Christ saves men not in religion, but out of it. He saves them out of it. Now, they may be used in the providence of God to bring a sinner near to Christ. I was in religion when the Lord began to work in me. But he didn't save me in religion, and he didn't save me by their gospel. The Lord took me by the hand, the Spirit of God, every how you want to say it, and led me out. And that's what he does. He calls us out of this world. He takes us by the hand. And that's what our Lord did with this blind sinner. Here he is. Now, who knows why they brought him? I suspect, knowing where this was and what our Lord said about it, he cursed Bethsaida. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for their unbelief. And in my mind, when they brought this sinner there, they just wanted to see a wonder. They wanted to see a miracle. Our Lord said religion's nothing more than the blind leading the blind. That's what he said. And it may be used in the providence of God to bring a poor sinner near to the gospel. But then he or she will be led out of that place by the hand of our Lord, where he alone will receive all the glory in their salvation. And we do what we do and what we can to publish the gospel, but in the end it's Christ who leads poor sinners to the place where he's purposed to do his work. And that's what he did with this sinner. All right. Fourthly, Christ refused to use the means that men requested of him to use. And there's no doubt in my mind that sometime in the past they watched him or they heard from others that he touched people. And so they assumed that that's what he would do with anybody that they brought. He'd touch them. And then, of course, they formulate this thing in their head and get all sensual about it and what this touching is and go through all kinds of stuff. But they brought him up there and the Lord just took him by the hand. As far as I can tell, he didn't say anything to him. He just turned around and led him out there. Clear out of Bethsaida. Took him out in the country. Got away from everybody. It doesn't even say his disciples were there. He led this man out. And they requested that he touch this sinner, which he did. But the first thing he did is spit in his face. Said he spit on his eyes. Now there was a time when God spoke to our fathers through all sorts of means. He tells us that in Hebrews chapter 1. Personal revelations, dreams, visions out of fiery clouds, out of burning bushes. One time he even spoke through an ass. Henry wrote an article one time and said sometimes he still does. But it says in these last days he speaks unto us by his Son. The testimony of God concerning his Son is complete. His work is finished. And it's clearly revealed in the Word of God. And while religion would go on with their ceremonial washings and their anointings and their individual revelations, it's Christ that dictates where, when, and how. And he tells us that in the Scriptures. Now, if it was just a man speculating, saying, well, I think the Lord uses the preaching of the gospel, and I think he does this, and I think he does that, then you could just put it on the shelf with the rest of the speculation. But when Christ says, this is what I do, then we need to take heed. Because he's the one doing the work. So instead of this touchy show, our Lord led this man aside and spit in his face. But isn't that what happens when Christ leads a poor sinner to gospel church. He's expecting. We had a guy came in the old building down there one night, a friend of Williams, and he done had it in his mind how he was gonna pray a prayer, and everybody was gonna lay their hand on him, and then he was gonna be saved. He was gonna make his decision, and he was gonna make this big show, and then he was gonna go home and tell everybody what a wonderful thing he did for Jesus. And I told him, no. I said, what you're going to do is just sit there and be quiet and see what the Lord's going to do. We'll see what he's going to do. Everybody on the outside expects this gentle touch, this touchy show. But instead, they get spit on. It's like being spit on when you first told all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's that old leper's cloth filled with pus and blood and stinking rag, and he has to hold it over his face and he says, unclean, unclean. It's like a menstrual cloth. It's unclean. That's your righteousnesses. That's not your sins that you think about over here. This is your righteousness. This is your best prayer you ever prayed. This is all your church attendance. This is the best gift you ever give. Filthy rags. Abomination in the sight of God. I tell you, it's like being spit in the face. That preacher stands up and says, man at his best state is altogether vanity. And people start picturing old grandpa and old uncle so-and-so or their favorite old aunt or whoever it was that they've looked up to over the years. Man at his best state, altogether vanity. None good. Oh, he was such a good man. None good. None righteous. None that seeketh after God. And none that understandeth. Well, I just sat down and read the Bible and figured it out. You're a liar. And none that understandeth. But isn't that like being spit in the face when that preacher stands up and tells you that and you've never heard that before? Man, that's offensive. Is it not like being spit in the face to hear your traditional religion is nothing but antichrist? That church you was raised in was so fond of that pastor and so fond of those brothers and sisters down there. Man stands up and tells you that's antichrist. Satan's their father. They don't know God. And then to learn that all your years of service was to Satan and not God. The works of your father you do. That's what our Lord told those Jews. And then to find out that your will, you've been cradling that. That's like a jar full of egg money, boy. You've been coddling that. I got a free will. I have a will in this thing. I've got a choice in this thing. I can decide. And then you find out that all that will that you've cherished so long has been in bondage to your nature, and it's not free at all. Like being spit in the face. And then to find out what you used to call the love of God was just enmity. It was just enmity. When the Lord touched this blind sinner, he touched him and spit on him. When the Lord touches a man, that's the first thing he does. This just like a smack in the face. He tells him the truth, and it's offensive to him. It cuts him to the bone. And every blind sinner is a proud rebel who must come to know who and what he is. First thing the Lord does, when the Holy Spirit's come, he's going to convince men of this. What's the first thing? Sin. 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 Sin ain't what we thought it was. It wasn't what we thought it was. I knew that sin was a transgression of the law. Anybody with no sense to read the book can know that. It's a transgression of the law. But sin is not so much what you do as it is what you are. If you wasn't what you are, you wouldn't sin. And I don't try intentionally to offend any man, but the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ is offensive. It's offensive. Job said this about man. He said, "Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm." Now you look that up in your concordance, and it gives one definition to that word worm: maggot. And when you see the variation, you look at it, it says wiggling maggot. It ain't just a maggot laying there, it's an active maggot feeding on corruption. And I'm telling you, the gospel sometimes is just like being spit in the face of this blind man. But then our Lord asked him, after he spit on him and touched him, he said, "Can you see? What do you see?" They said, "I see men like trees. Like stick people. They kind of all look the same. And I see them, they're walking. They're walking." Well, what does Ephesians 1 say about that dead sinner walking? He walks according to the course of this world. He walks according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience. They're all walking. But they're not walking like they think they're walking. And he saw men. He didn't see them in detail. He didn't see a lot of differences. But he saw men all the same. He saw them like trees. When spiritual sight begins, it recognizes all men the same, all men walking, but can't discern individuals in particulars. He saw them walking, but they all walked the same. But then our Lord touched him a second time. He didn't spit on him twice. He spit on him the first time he touched him. And then the second time, he just touched him and told him, "Look up." And he did. And then he saw all men clearly. Seen them clearly. It's by the touch of Christ and the sight of Christ that every detail of man is clearly seen. And then fifthly, and I'll be brief on this. When Christ healed this poor sinner, he took him away from others. He separated him as an individual. It was just Christ and the blind man. When the Lord does a work in men, he does it individually. Now I tell you, that night when Paul preached, he not only saved the Philippian jailer, but he saved his whole house. But he saved every one of them individually. They all heard, they were all convicted, they all believed. Every last one of them. And it's a mistake when you start talking about our faith. Talk about your faith. Our experience. No, yours. Yours. Y'all may see alike, hear alike, and feel alike. But what they hear and see and feel, they receive from him not as a whole house, but as individuals. My sister, myself, and my brother-in-law all converted just about the same time. But the Lord dealt with us one-on-one. One-on-one. And God always deals with a man one-on-one. Well, may the Lord be pleased to use these things for our benefit.